Before we get into the study tonight, I forgot to tell Brother Lawson, he has enough on his list already without adding one more thing to it, but some of our young people are not here tonight because they're over at Kettering. They attended the singing and attended services following the singing over there today so they could attend the meeting and hear Brother Chapelier. So that's why some of them are not here this evening. Tonight, I want to conclude our study together on the subject of sins against the Holy Spirit. Just to go over very briefly the things that we covered this morning, we talked about three sins that men can sin against the Holy Spirit. We talked about quenching the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, simply trying to eliminate and trying to hold down the things that the Spirit expresses is a way that man can and does quench the Spirit even in our day. Then we talked about insulting the Spirit in Hebrews 10 and verse 29. And we discussed how once somebody has tasted the spiritual blessings in Christ, and then to throw that away and to give it back would be to insult the Spirit and claim that their wisdom is superior to that of God. And then we talked about grieving the Spirit in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, how our conduct brings pain and sorrow, not only to God but to the Holy Spirit when we grieve and when we reject His teaching. And then we concluded this morning by talking about the most common of the ways that we can sin against the Holy Spirit, and that is resisting the Spirit. From Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 and 53. And that is the most common way that man sins against the Holy Spirit. And when he rejects the teaching of the Word of God, he sins. But that leaves one more. And the other one that we're going to talk about tonight is going to take as long to explain as the four that we talked about this morning. Now, you might wonder why. I want to tell you to begin with, it's not because it's more difficult than the other four. It is because there is much great misunderstanding as to what the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is all about. And so tonight, I want to talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I want to ask a question. Is this an unpardonable sin? Is this a sin that man cannot be forgiven? And if it is not, then how do we explain the passages that talk about this sin? I want you to open your Bibles, and we want to, first of all tonight, read the three passages from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that deal with this subject of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We begin in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. Next, please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. Mark chapter 3, 28 and 29. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And then last, in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 10. Luke chapter 12, verse number 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now, in these three passages, you have the sin stated plainly of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It is contrast with blaspheming against the Son of Man, or in essence, the Son of God. And it plainly says that one can be forgiven, blasphemies against the Son of Man. But blasphemies against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. Now what we must do is we must find out exactly, according to the text, what Jesus is talking about. And so this evening, what I'm first going to do is tell you what the sin is not. Sometimes it helps in a discussion to tell us what it cannot be so we can focus on what it can be. Some brethren's view concerning these passages is whatever we believe, we must be true to the context in the text. Is it just a case of blasphemy? According to Matthew's account, every sin is forgiven. Every sin of blasphemy shall be forgiven man. So it must be more than just a sin of blasphemy. Because according to even Matthew's account, every blasphemy that man can offer can be forgiven. Does that include the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? You say no, because in the text it says that it cannot be. So we'll see if that's true. Is it the sin of murder? Believe it or not, many people believe that the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is equal and is in contrast to murder. Where do they get such thinking? 1 John chapter 3, verse number 15. In 1 John 3 and verse 15, the Apostle John wrote, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Since no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, and since those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven, they think that what this sin is talking about is the sin of murder. That is not what this sin is about. It's not even mentioned in the text of all three readings that we read. It has no connection with the sin of murder. If you remember when Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 through 24, he taught that if we had aught against our brother or malice in our heart, that we should leave our gift at the altar, go reconcile with our brother, and then come back and offer our gift. And what Jesus is getting at is where the sin of murder begins. It begins in the heart. It begins with anger. It begins in malice. And that's exactly what the Apostle John is talking about in 1 John chapter 3. If I hate my brother without a cause, it's equal to murder in the sight of God. And if I don't repent of that, I don't have eternal life. And we'll get back to that passage later on. I want to tell you tonight what Joseph Smith, who wrote the Book of Mormon, what he thought about the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. In the book, The Doctrine and Covenants, number 132 and page 27, he wrote, "The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which shall not be forgiven in the world nor out of the world, is that ye commit murder, which ye shed innocent blood." Now that was Joseph Smith's understanding about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But you know, there is a man in the Scriptures that would deny that to be so. You know who it is? Apostle Paul. Is he guilty of murder? Was he there at the feet where they laid the garments at his feet when they stoned Stephen? Did Paul himself make the statement in recounting his conversion in Acts chapter 26, 9 through 11, that he had compelled brethren to blaspheme? Did he not say he even gave his voice of consent at their death? Was Saul forgiven? I think he was forgiven. I think the Bible clearly teaches that Saul was forgiven. So if this is murder, then Saul was lost and never could be saved. So I believe there must be another understanding of what this sin is. Some believe that the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit is the sin of suicide. Now how did they get that? They got to go back to John again. It amazes me how many people go back to John to prove what Matthew said. But turn over to 1 John chapter 5, and this is another scripture that gives brethren much problem. But if you read the text, this scripture is not difficult. Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 5. Now let's read verse 15 to understand what the text is. "And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Now this is in context talking about our petitions that we make to God in prayer. And we know that he hears us. But notice the next verse starts with the word "if," a conditional word. "If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. for those who commit sin, not leading to death. But there is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, what correlation that some brethren make is that that sin that he tells them not to pray about in 1 John 5 and 16 is the same sin of Matthew 12, 31 and 32. That is the sin of the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He's telling them not to pray for that one. That is not what John is talking about. John is talking about a sin that leads to death. Which sin leads to death? Well, it can't be talking about spiritual death, because all sin leads to spiritual death. According to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So what sin is under consideration in 1 John 5:16? The sin that leads to life is one you have opportunity time to repent of. The one that leads to death is the one that you die in. If you die in that sin, what good can I help? How can I help you? And what gain can I give you if I pray for a sin that you committed and you died in it before you asked forgiveness and repented of it? All the prayer that I offered, all the tears that I shed wouldn't take away that sin, because you don't have the opportunity to repent. You don't have the opportunity to correct it. And so that's what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 5. It is no way talking about the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The modernist view is a little bit different. Some believe that Jesus never made those statements. Now, isn't that interesting? That's a way to get around it. Jesus really never said it. And that way we can just ignore it, that it was there. Robin Scroggs, who wrote a book about this, about the textual truthfulness of the Bible, said, apart from textual consideration, the view does not fit Jesus' view of forgiveness. The problem is, the writer that made that statement does not understand what the view, Jesus' view of forgiveness is. You cannot get Jesus' view of forgiveness by just reading Matthew 12, 31 and 32. What Mr. Scroggs, along with many others, deny the inspired text and strive to develop Jesus' view for him. Now let me ask you a simple question. Do you think God needs, and the Son of Man needs, man to help explain what he means? I don't think so. I don't think God needs any help from man to explain what he means. Now, Walter Bundy says, the pronouncement of the unpardonable sin cannot be accepted as authentic, as an authentic utterance of Jesus, because it limits the divine forgiveness in a purely dogmatic fashion, end of quote. But does Jesus limit divine forgiveness in the text? You know, there is a place where God limits forgiveness in the text. You know where it's at? It's in Matthew 6:15. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If I'm not forgiving of others, God will not be forgiving of me. Does he put the limit on divine forgiveness? He doesn't put a limit, he puts a condition. If I'm not forgiving, then God has no obligation to forgive me. If you read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it also mentions this. And we just read 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, that if a man sins a sin leading to death, then he can't gain forgiveness of that because he can't repent of it. And so there are some conditions that God makes, but Matthew 12, 31 and 32 is not one of them. Now, J.C. O'Neill, who is of the Westminster College of Cambridge, claims that the Greek versions have been altered from the original sayings of Jesus, that Jesus was speaking against this spirit and not the Holy Spirit. In other words, Mr. O'Neill says, blaspheming against the Spirit, which all sins may be forgiven, is alone unforgivable. If Mr. O'Neill is right, he is refuting the ideal that all sins can be forgiven. That leaves the scripture contradicting itself. That cannot be true, because that puts him at odds with other passages of scripture. But you know what? The strangest of all views was written not very long ago by a woman named Carter Hayward, a professor of the feminist liberation of theology at the Episcopal Divinity School in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Now, after I read where she was from, I think you know where she's going. Here's a statement that she made. She argues Does she argue from the text? No, she ignores the text. In her discussion, she just disregards it. She somehow gets the homosexual in the issue in her understanding of Matthew chapter 12. To sin against the Holy Spirit, from her understanding, means it is not to act as though we are all brothers and sisters together. In other words, those disconnecting are responsible for the wrong relationship. They sin against the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guided Moses, according to Leviticus 20 and verse 13. It guided Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 and 26. And what they said about homosexuality, they are in agreement that it's an abomination to God, it's sin, it's against nature, it's a shame, and it's one that has a reprobate mind. The one that needs to disconnect is not the feminist, it's the one that's in sin. They must disconnect from the sin. This is just an arbitrary view to try to put somebody's thinking on another issue into the discussion. The blasphemy statements in Matthew and Mark surround the same event. The only way that we can understand this is dealing with the text and the context. We have to understand what is the context of these statements that are made. Where does it begin? Turn to Mark chapter 3. What is happening when these statements are made in these texts? Look at Mark 3 and verse 19 and 20. Jesus enters a home where there is a multitude gathered. Now, notice verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. And the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread, as they could not so much as eat bread. Now, in this same statement, look at the next verse. They've come into a house. He's there with the multitude. Look at the next verse. But when his own people heard about this, that he would not so much as eat, they went out and laid hold of him and said, he is out of his mind. Now, the context and the backdrop to this is that he's got people who are trying to discredit what he is doing. And they are trying to discredit the things that he is teaching and the things that he is doing. Jesus healed one who had a demon and was dumb. Go back to Matthew 12 now. This is the same account. It's just told in a different way. In Matthew chapter 12, look at verse number 20. Excuse me, verse 22. Verse 22. Then one brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? You see, they're about to give him credit. They're about to say that he's the son of David. He's the one he claimed to be. But you know, the Pharisees are going to have no business in that. They're not going to accept that he's the son of David. They're not going to accept that he's the Messiah. So somehow they've got to discredit what he did. How are they going to discredit the miracle that Jesus just performed? By making this blind deaf mute both speak, see, and heal right before their eyes. How are they going to discredit him? They got a way. Look at the next verse. But Jesus, but the Pharisees heard it. What did they say? Look at verse 24. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And so in other words, what they are saying is that Jesus healed this man by the power attributed to Satan. Now Luke also records this event in Luke chapter 12 and the argumentation and the reasoning of Jesus that follows, but doesn't record Jesus' warning about blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. But Luke records it later, and we read it just a few moments ago. Now, the blasphemous response is in Luke chapter Mark 3 and verse 22, and to the Pharisees in chapter 12 and verse 24. What did they say following the multitude's reaction to the miracle? Well, they said that he did it by the power of Beelzebub. These men had already taken counsel. What was their counsel? What were they trying to do to Jesus? Look back at Matthew 12. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse number 27. Verse 14. Verse 14 of Matthew 12. Now the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him how they might destroy him. Now, what was the Pharisees trying to do to Jesus? They're trying to destroy him. How they were doing that, they had to discredit him. Somehow they had to discredit that this miracle that was apparent to everybody, that it wasn't done because he's the Son of God. That there had to be another reason why he did it. And so they attributed it to Satan by the power of Beelzebub. Now, Jesus refutes the charge. How does he do that? Look at verse number 25 of Matthew chapter 12. He answers their charge as being absurd, and he shows in four different ways. Number one, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, and he is divided against himself, how then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out the demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Now, the first thing that he does is gives the parable of division. He says, now, if I'm casting Satan, demons out, by his power, then you've got Satan casting out Satan. You've got Satan divided against himself. And then he makes the great statement that a house divided against itself cannot stand. This is the parable of division. Jesus shows that his power over Satan by healing the man. Jesus was fighting Satan. He wasn't just healing the man. He was fighting the works of Satan. He was showing his power over and his dominion over Satan. That's one of the things that miracle proved. Number two, Jesus questions them. Look at verse number 27 again. If I'm doing it by Beelzebub, what are your people doing it by? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. If I'm doing it that way, so are they. Now, are they going to accept that? Are they going to accept that they're casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub? They're never going to make that claim. They're never going to accept that. This shows the inconsistency of their accusation. It shows the consequence of their attacks. If Jesus is guilty of it, so are they. And so they're not going to accept that. And then what he does is he gives the parable of the strong man. Now, this is not recorded in Matthew, but it is recorded in Matthew in verse 29. Here's another argument. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Now, what is Jesus talking about in this parable? Now, Satan is not going to bind himself. He is not in a league with Satan. When he defeats the demons and casts them, in essence, he is defeating Satan. He is binding the strong man, and he's setting up for his final defeat of Satan. You know, when he cast out demons, that showed his power over Satan. But that wasn't the final straw, and that wasn't the final defeat and the death blow that he was going to deliver to Satan. What was the death blow to Satan? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. That was the death blow. But before he could do that, he had to bind the strong man's house. How did he do that? He did that by showing his power over the demons. He showed that he was greater than the demons. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 8, when he cast the demons into the herd of swine? Do you remember what the demons said when Jesus came? Remember what he said? He said, have you come here to tempt us before the time? What did that mean? The demons knew who the Son of Man was. They knew his power. They knew that he was greater than they. And what did they ask? Would you throw us into the swine? And he fulfilled their request and cast them into the swine, and they went and ran into the sea. But you notice, he is demonstrating that he is stronger than the strong man. That was one of the things he was demonstrating by the casting out of demons. Now what he does here is he uses a metaphor of gathering and scattering, and this is not just a battle of wits. The Pharisees, what is their motive? What is their motive against Jesus? They're jealous. They're jealous of his following and his reputation. And they're trying to head him off at the pass. And they know they've got to discredit what he does somehow, some way, in order to discredit him. Now, they wanted to scatter the people because why? Why did they want the people scattered? Because they're opposed to Christ. They don't want them united behind Christ. They want them scattered. They have more chance if they're scattered instead of if they're united. And so that's their intent. No room for neutrality in the battle between Satan and the Lord. You see, there's no neutral ground here. You're either on one side or the other. You're on the Lord's side or you're with Satan. It's, you know, there's no middle ground here. Now, Jesus gives a warning. And the warning is our scripture. Turn back to Matthew 12, and here's the warning that Jesus gives. Look at the word therefore. What does the word therefore mean when it's used in scripture? It's a concluding thought. It's driving a conclusion home. What is the conclusion being driven for? In verse 31 it says, Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy that will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Now notice the verse right before this statement. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Remember what I said? There's no neutrality. You're either with him or against him. And then how did God know that? How can he determine that? And then he says, therefore, then he drives a conclusion. Now, we need to understand, at the outset, Jesus declares that there's a blasphemy which can be forgiven and one that cannot. What does the word blasphemy mean? What does that word mean in this text? Let me give you the meaning of the word. It means language that is irreverent and hostile to God. Blasphemy means irreverent speech to hurt or to injury. The speaker means to harm or speak against the evil, speak evil against the one he is blaspheming. And so in this text, he's blaspheming the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, slander is also a sin according to Romans 3 and verse 6. Evil speaking against one another is a sin according to 2 Peter 2 and verse 2. And 1 Corinthians 4 verse 13 talks about the sin of defaming one that the Apostle Paul people did against the Apostle Paul. Jesus continues his statement in Matthew 12, 32. He says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven of him in this age or the age to come. Now, is he saying that the Holy Spirit is greater than he is? I can blaspheme Christ and be forgiven. I can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but I can't be forgiven. What does that imply, brethren? If we take the literal meaning of that passage, what does that imply? It implies that the Holy Spirit is greater than Jesus Christ. I know that cannot be. I know that cannot be because that would disagree with the Scripture. Now, what does it mean then? What is the difference? What is the difference why one could be forgiven if they blaspheme the Son of Man, but could not be forgiven if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Now, what's the difference? There's got to be a difference. And there is a difference. Jesus was not giving a warning to the whole multitude. This warning is given to the scribes and the Pharisees who had just denied a Bible miracle and attributed it to the power of Satan. That's what they did. That's what's in this text. Now, who had the unclean spirit? Look at Mark 3, verse 30. Who had this unclean spirit? Because they said, he has an unclean spirit. Who is he there? Jesus Christ. They're accusing him of having an unclean spirit. This warning was given to the rebellious scribes and Pharisees. They knew God was behind this miracle, and they deliberately called the Spirit of God Beelzebub or Satan. Look at the words again. Look back at Matthew 12. Look at verse 34 and 35. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man brings good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things. He says that their heart condemned them. These are bent on evil. This was aimed to discredit him and his purpose. These men rejected Christ by attributing his work as a work of Satan instead of a work of God. That's the sin that's been committed here. He's done a Bible miracle. He's healed this blind and deaf mute. They've witnessed it, and they say that he did it by the power of Satan, and this, by doing that, they discredit and blaspheme the power of God. That's the sin. That's what he's refuting here. Now, what does it mean, not forgiven in this world or the world to come? In the text, he's speaking to the Jewish age because Jesus hadn't died yet. This is still in the Jewish time frame. But it's not only talking about them, it's talking about those after them because it talks about the age to come. So it doesn't just apply to the Jews, it also applies to those who will be after the Jews, which would be you and me. The Holy Spirit had a role in both ages. It had a role in the age of the Mosaic age. It had a role in the New Testament age. And it has a role today. Now, regardless of the age, a blasphemy attack on the Holy Spirit would prevent their forgiveness in this age and also in the age to come. How? How would it prevent their forgiveness? Now, the nature of the work of Jesus and the Spirit is the difference. Listen to me out. The reason it is different is because the work of the Christ was different than the work of the Holy Spirit. That's where the difference is. Now, let me explain it if I can. The contrast is between the Son of Man and his earthly work, which many did not understand. What did Christ come to do? He came to reveal the Father's will. He came to do his Father's will. What did men do? They rejected him. They rejected him. They never understood his purpose, and they rejected his claims of being the Messiah. Let me ask you something. Did that stop his work? Did that stop his mission? You know, the premillennials say it did. They say because he was rejected, he could not fulfill his promise of building his kingdom. That's in the theory of man. The Bible will prove that's not true. Did the rejection of men and their killing the Christ, did that stop his mission? Or did that just perpetuate it? That just perpetuated because that's what he was sent here to do, according to Romans 3, 24 through 26, and Hebrews 2, 9 through 14. If a person spoke against his mission and work, it would not be stopped, not by his death, and his resurrection would show his power over it. Speaking against the Holy Spirit presents another problem. That presents a different problem. Now, you could blaspheme against Christ and his work. You could blaspheme against the things that he did while he was on earth. But after he died and shed his blood, did they have opportunity to be forgiven of their blasphemy statements against Jesus Christ, claiming that he wasn't the Son of God, claiming he wasn't the Messiah? I want to ask you a question. Who got the first opportunity for this grace under the Christian age? The murderers of Jesus Christ. Go back and read Acts chapter 2. The very ones that nailed him on the cross are the first one off for the grace that's under the blood of Christ, under the Christian age. Now, what the difference is, and let me... The occasion with the scribes and the Pharisees is not the only time that this blasphemy can occur. It can also occur today. Now, let me try to explain this. In John 16, the Spirit was going to do three things. It was going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, if one rejected Jesus Christ and did not listen to him while he was here and rejected his messiahship, rejected his message, rejected the miracles and credited them to someone else, and they just refuted him all the time he lived on the earth, then Jesus died. And then he was resurrected. And then he ascended to the Father. And then the blood and the grace is offered on the day of Pentecost. Even though he had rejected Christ, could he be forgiven? Yes, if he repented. If he repented, truly repented from the heart, God would forgive him. Now, what about if he rejects the Holy Spirit? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? What work was the Holy Spirit sent to do? Look at 1 Corinthians 2. We read this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We won't read all the verses, we'll read one. Verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit teaches all things, yet the deep things of God. If a man had the same heart that the Pharisees did in blaspheming the Holy Spirit by attributing a work of God to a work of Satan, then they also would put themselves in the position where they cannot be forgiven. Let me tell you, as I try to summarize this so you'd understand, the blasphemy is summarized is the act of sin. The sin which the participant saw a miracle performed by the Spirit of God, refused to accept the evidence and the testimony of the Spirit, and attributed to God. That was the sin, that was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now how can I duplicate that today? We don't have miracles today. So I couldn't blaspheme a miracle done by God since we don't have miracles today, but I can still blaspheme the Holy Spirit. How can I do that? Here's how you do that. The nature of this sin that makes it unpardonable is that when you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, what brings you back? If you reject this message given by the Spirit, how can you be saved? Is there going to be another message? Is there going to be another sacrifice? Is there going to be another opportunity some way, somehow, that you can be brought back if you reject the Spirit's work today? If you reject, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you must blaspheme this word as not given by God. And if you blaspheme this and you reject this, you can't be saved. You can't be saved because this is the only way to draw you to God. And if you reject this, you can't be saved. But let me ask you something. Who put you in that position? God didn't put you there. You have a choice. You can accept this. But if you blaspheme this and you reject the work of the Spirit, you put yourself in a position that you cannot be forgiven, not in this world or the world to come. Now, the $64,000 question, so to speak, can one regain and can one recover from blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Yes. If you live, if you repent, and if you turn to God. But if you don't, you die in it, then your blasphemies cost you soul. And that's how you blaspheme. We can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit in the way that these Jews did when they attributed a miracle to the work of Satan. But we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit by rejecting the last message, the last counsel of God, the last means of gaining you to Christ. You can reject that. And if you reject that, you place yourself in an unforgivable state. Because there's not another message, not another method, not another way that God can save you. How is He going to save man? According to the Scripture. Romans 1 says, the power of God to salvation is through the Word. James 1:21 says, the engrafted word is able to save the soul. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 22 says, by the foolishness of preaching, those that obey can be saved. But if you reject this, you've rejected the Spirit, and you blaspheme His work, you have committed a sin that there is no way to repent of if you die in it. Now, brethren, God has provided a way for us to be forgiven and restored back into fellowship. But hear me out. Hear me out in conclusion tonight. You can reach the point of no return. That can happen. You could be alive and reach the point where you can't be one to Christ. How does that happen? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at the words of the Apostle Paul in verse number 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. How can God forgive any attitude of rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in any age. You can't. But if you die in your opposition to the Spirit and blaspheming the word that He revealed, and you live your life on this earth and you deny this message is inspired, you deny that it came from God, you deny that it can save your soul, and you just reject it, you've committed an unforgivable sin, because you cannot be saved by rejecting this word. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Keith. You're saying God can't save you. No, I didn't say that. I said that God has not said anywhere in this word that He will save you if you reject this message. Now, God can do whatever He wants to do, but according to His truth, there's not one passage that says that He will accept us if we reject this message. If we reject this message, we can't be saved. But again, God didn't do that. We do it. And I leave you with this passage as a parallel passage. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 10. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Why, Paul? Why would God send them a strong delusion that they'd believe a lie? Because they have not the love of the truth. So, brethren, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is not somebody getting up and saying to just speak against the Holy Spirit. I think somebody thinks there's some mystical formula that somebody gets up and says, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and you say, oh, that's an unpardonable sin. They just will just die right there. Nothing they can ever do can ever bring them back. That's not what God's saying. God is saying if you keep that attitude and you die with that attitude, or you sear your conscience where this word cannot penetrate it, you have committed the unpardonable sin. And you know what the unpardonable sin is, brother? It's the sin that you die in without repenting of it. That is the unpardonable sin. And you know what? Tonight, you don't have to commit that sin. Because tonight, you can repent. This moment, this hour. Because you have time. You have opportunity. Take your songbooks up. Turn to page 344. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian and your life is not in accordance with God's will, the Spirit pleads with you. Through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, He pleads with you to obey. And you remember what I told you this morning at the end of our lesson? You can resist the Spirit. You can just resist what He said. You can resist what God says. That's your prerogative. But remember, there is a lesson that we are learning in our Old Testaments, I hope, that with every decision the Israelite made, there was a consequence to be paid for the decision. When you make a decision in your mind to reject the message of truth, you have made a decision that you will reap the consequences of, good or bad. Good or bad. But if one sears his conscience, if one blasphemes the Holy Spirit, and they reject the message of life, there's not another way to gain you to Christ. And if you die in that condition, you committed the unpardonable sin. We encourage you tonight to make your life right. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.